Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And here we are into 2012. And I know it's not our calendar, but you know, ours starts at here in a few months with Passover. But you know, we acknowledge the fact that we do live in Egypt, Babylon, whatever you want to call it. And the Gregorian calendar has an effect on our lives today. And so it is 2012. Going to be a lot of things happening this year. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I did my typical thing that I do for the Gregorian year, and I slept through it. The ball dropped. I saw it the next day. I actually woke up at 12:02 and looked at the clock. Went, well, I guess we've survived this long, and so I went back to sleep. A few things to talk about today before we get into the scripture. First of all, Last Thursday night, we had the incredible opportunity to hear of co-hosting. We actually went to Norman and they came back out here, but of co-hosting a group of seven young men from HaYovel Ministry. And these are the guys that are over there picking the grapes. Ministry that Tommy Waller and his family started a number of years ago. And just, it's incredible. Isaiah chapter 61, I believe it is, verse 5. Coming to pass right before our eyes. And these young men were over here doing a little tour to raise the awareness. They were in Messianic congregations and churches all over the place. And so we had the privilege of having them here. And I was able to spend some time with them as they came out, and we spent some time with them that evening late and then cooked them a big breakfast the next morning before sending them off. But just an incredible group of young men and the passion they have for the ministry that they're doing over in Israel of picking the grapes and just hands-on. It's all about hands-on loving and blessing the people there. And so with that, I'd like to just challenge you. I know some people, you know, it's the beginning of a new tax year. And I challenge people all the time to always go back and consider where you're giving to. And you won't hear this too many times from one ministry to another, but the ministry of HaYovel, and that's, if you go on the website, it's HaYovel, and it means the Jubilee. And I'm going to ask you that if you can to support the ministry of HaYovel. They're doing an incredible job. Expenses you have to imagine are very, very high. Being in Israel, everything is so expensive there. So you know, with that, I think it's a good time for everyone to consider, where are you giving to? Are you giving? You know, there's this concept of, well, we don't have the Levites today, so we want to observe the whole Torah except for this thing of tithing. And that's because of all kinds of things. I'm not going to get totally into that today. But I think a lot of it's reaction from what we've seen in the past of basically shepherds fleecing the sheep. And so don't be reactionary. There's ministries out here that are worth you giving to. And so wherever the Almighty directs you to do it. But I would ask you to at least take a look at the ministry of HaYovel. If you support Joy to Hashem, you support HaYovel, because we actually give to the ministry of HaYovel. I believe in it that much. So it's prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. You know, here it is, 2012. There's going to be all kinds of talk about prophecies. We have the Mayans, who are predicting that the winter solstice, December 21st of this year. And this is not just the Mayans. It's the Hopi Indians. It's there's other groups. And, of course, all the television. This is going to be, to me, this is kind of the only saving grace in an election year, is we're going to be actually talking about something that's decent. Like, you know, like the coming millennium, okay? It's going to at least give us some kind of, that's kind of funny, isn't it, that the talk of the end of the world would bring sanity to the elections. Quite a concept. But this is going to be a year that people are going to be, they're going to be talking about it. It's all over all over the television already. You know, History Channel did a whole thing, a whole Armageddon week, I think it was. And there's going to be all these disaster shows, and there's going to be all these prophecy things, and it's just going to be there. You know what? We can either turn our heads to it and say, well, I'm tired of hearing all that, or we can take it as an opportunity to bring forth a little sanity in the midst of it, which is called the Scripture, and talk about what the Scripture says. Because, you know, the Mayans did not predict that the world would end on December 21st of 2012. What they predicted is there would be a new order, a change would happen on December 21st. Well, aren't we also looking for a change to happen? So, who knows? Let's don't just kind of throw it out, but let's use it as an opportunity, because people are going to be open for this year. They're going to be open to talk about things like the end of time, you know? And as it gets closer and closer, I think they're going to be wanting to have something to discuss rather than the elections. So that's just some thoughts. You know, I did notice on the news every year in New York. Of course, you know, America is the center of the world. New York City is the center of America, right? So New York City is the center of the world, right? Wrong. Jerusalem is the center of the world. Everything else is outside of that. But from New York, which is, you know, all these people look at the ball dropping in New York City, and there's the tradition of the song Imagine, a song written by John Lennon a number of years ago. And the, you know, it's a song that growing up as a youth, I mean, I listen to that song. It's the melody of the song, I think, is incredible. We never really thought very much about the words. And the words are this: imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. And there's no religion too. And those, I didn't get the words exact, I'm sure, but I'm not a big John Lennon follower. There's no heaven, no separation from the Almighty, no hell. There's no, above us is just clouds and sky, and there's no religion. And John Lennon said that that was a utopia. Well, I would beg to differ. Well, this guy that sang it the other night, whatever his name is, he changed the words instead of there is no religion, and he put in the words, and all religion is true. Well, you got the same basic thing. It goes against this word. There is one way unto him. There is a heaven. There is a separation from him. Whatever you want to call it, hell, Hades, whatever. There is an eternity with him, and there is an eternity outside of him. Let's put it that way. And the choice is ours today of which way we desire to go. All roads don't lead to heaven. All roads don't lead to the throne of the Almighty. He says he has a way. If you've ever gone and you've ever been on been to the airport, and you take your ticket and just walk down and say, well, you know, all planes go to Chicago. Sometimes that's true. If you were where I grew up in the South, all planes went to Atlanta before they went to anywhere. Okay, but you have to have a destination. You have to have a way to get there, and it's printed right on the ticket. And we have here printed a ticket that tells us the destination and tells us how to get there. So that's kind of the beginning today of where we're going to go. So let's go to Matthew, kind of enjoying today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. This is the first time in weeks that I've sat down and I don't feel rushed or tired or exhausted or whatever. So I try to schedule my time to where I come in here to record and to study and everything. And I'm thinking about this all week. I look at the scriptures and I'm thinking about it all week long. But I come in here, and the last few weeks have been so, there's been so many things going on. I try to schedule myself not to do that, but occasionally it just, that's the way it goes. All right, the context. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 5. But remember, where's the context? What are we talking about? Okay, this is, because it's a chapter break, what our tendency to do is this. To say, okay, it's starting something new. Because we read the scripture kind of like we do a novel. Kind of like a fiction novel. Okay, there's going to be a, whenever you see a change of chapter, there's going to be a whole new subject that we're going to be talking about. Or we're going to change gears and go to a different place. I was reading the book Patriots or Survivors not too long ago by John Wesley Rawls. And in this chapters, okay, and he had he had one group of people that was in Farmington, New Mexico, one guy that's over in Iraq in the Middle East. And another group of people that's, you know, somewhere else. And at a chapter, he would go from Farmington to Iraq and then back to Farmington at the next chapter. And it's, you know, back like this. And so what we do is when we're reading the scripture, we're kind of thinking in that kind of tone. So we think it's a whole new context. Well, it's not. What is the context of chapter 5? Goes back to chapter 4, verse 15. We're still in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, toward the lake, beyond the Yarden, Galilee of the Goyim, or we talked about that a few weeks ago. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. All right. So this is the context of what is being said here, is that light is coming to this region. And then it goes on, and so it says in verse 17, from that time on, Yeshua began proclaiming, turn from your sins unto Elohim, for the kingdom of heaven is being offered to you. Here's the context. In a land of darkness, there is a great light that has come into that land, and that light is offering to you a place in the kingdom of hell, of heaven, the kingdom of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So with that backdrop, with that, okay, this is what he's doing. This is how he's going to start teaching. His teaching in the what is called the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, his teaching is tied to those verses of context that his teaching is bringing light into this region and is allowing the kingdom to be offered unto the people. All right, so it starts out with, we're actually going to go back to, where are we going to go to? We're going to go back up to verse 23 for a moment. Yeshua went all over the Galilee, teaching within their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And this would be translated in most translations, or most of the older translations, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the gospel? If you went into a typical church, or probably into many Messianic congregations, and said, what is the gospel? They would say to you, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. Well, excuse me. It says here that Yeshua was proclaiming to them the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Nowhere do I find in the verses, because I've actually read this Matthew already a few times, nowhere do I find that he is preaching about his death. Nowhere do I find that he's preaching about his burial. Nowhere do I find that he's preaching about his resurrection, his ascension, any of those things. So, maybe the way that the word has been defined is not correct. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? Let's look at it maybe a little different here. It is the time of restoration. What he's saying is that he is proclaiming that the restoration of the kingdom has begun. He is here to restore his kingdom. Literally, he is saying to the people that Genesis chapter 3, all the way back to Genesis, let's go back to the Torah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your descendant and her descendant. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Speaking, of course, to the adversary about the coming Messiah. And I believe that Messiah is saying, today, in your hearing, I am offering you an opportunity to have this verse come to life in your life, come to light in your life, that today the kingdom of restoration, restoring all things as they were, this work has begun right here. Now, this was not the first time that this has been offered to the people, okay? This is not the first time that this concept has been offered to a people, but it is the first time that it is offered in this way, that Yeshua himself personally is speaking to the whole of the people. So where was the good news spoken of? Let's go over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, a section of scripture that is absolutely misunderstood and is used by people to say, oh, that Shabbat thing is done away with. That's not what it's talking about at all. So let's read a little bit of Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 1, therefore, and we'd have to go back, of course, and figure out what the there is. Anytime you see the word therefore, you got to figure out why it's what the word is therefore, because everything that is going past the word therefore is tied to what is prior to that, and it's talking about our ancestors in the wilderness. Okay, you can study it a little bit more. Therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility. Even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For the gospel, good news, has also been proclaimed to us, just as it was to our ancestors in the wilderness. But the message they heard didn't do them any good, because those who heard it did not combine it with trust or faith. For it is we who have entered, it is we who have trusted who enter into this rest. It is just as he said, and in my anger I swore that they would not enter my rest. He swore this even though his works had been in existence since the founding of the universe. For there is a place where it is said concerning the seventh day, and Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works. And once more, our present text says, they will not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter in, and those who received the good news of the gospel earlier did not enter, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards in the text already given, today, if you hear Elohim's voice, don't harden your hearts. This is all tied together. This verse ties everything to me from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And Messiah is standing on the hillside of the Galilee, And he is not teaching, as Brad would say, he's not teaching something new. He's teaching that which is true. He is talking about, once again, the kingdom being offered to a people. See, at Mount Sinai, the kingdom was offered to the people. The restoration of all things was offered to the people some 1,300 or so years prior to Messiah. It was being offered to them. The kingdom had been offered, but they had said no to it because they did not enter into the kingdom through faith, which we see all the way back to Noah, all the way back to Adam. We see this entering in through faith that would then produce the works of righteousness. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us today is pretty clear. Today, if you will hear these words that were spoken 2,000 years ago, and you will receive these words by faith, if you will receive the words that were spoken 6,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you will receive these words by faith, they will produce in your life a work of the restoration of the kingdom. The kingdom is being offered to you today, the same as it was offered on the hillside of the Galilee, the same as it was offered to David, to Noah, to Abraham, to Adam himself. The kingdom is being offered to each one of us individually, as is being offered to everyone, because Romans will tell us later on, the heavens proclaim His goodness. The heavens literally proclaim His gospel, His kingdom. The restoration of all things is recorded. It is spoken to us as we look in the heavens, even through the zodiac. What is there today is simply a counterfeit of what is actually the truth. The heavens are there proclaiming this. Let me just throw this one in here. The other day I had somebody that was kind of arguing with me about this thing of faith and obedience and things. I said, it's in the first day. They said, what are you talking about? I said, the first day of creation declares the order in which we are to receive Him. Now, this person had no clue what I was talking about. And I said, why is it that evening and morning are the first day? Because in the evening we rest, and in the morning we get up and start working. In the first day of creation, He tells us, you are to rest in faith before you begin your works of obedience and righteousness unto Him. The heavens declare, as the sun comes up and the sun goes down, the heavens declare His pattern for walking according to His word. So it says with that, word of Him spread all over Syria. And the word Syria there, I think, is a mistranslation. It's actually the word is word of Him spread throughout the people. And the people brought to Him all who were ill, suffering from various diseases and pains, and those held in the power of demons and epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Huge crowds followed Him from the Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, Judea, and even Haryadon, beyond the Jordan, and even the Jordan. Okay. Here's a concept that goes back to Hanukkah a few weeks ago. Messiah had the opportunity to stand on the Galilee. Now, He's not a stranger to this place. Okay? Think back once again. He has grown up in Nazareth. He has probably attended weddings and funerals and various things. People are accustomed to, oh yeah, that's Joseph's kid. That's Miriam's kid. You know, that's Yeshua, son of Joseph. And so here he is, another teacher who has come from Jerusalem. They don't know what's going on in Jerusalem. These people probably did not understand what had gone on. When you're in the Galilee, and there's something about the Galilee. I talked about this, what was it, last week. You kind of become a little disconnected from Jerusalem. You know, when I've taken tours in the past to Israel, we go up the Galilee and people love it. And we want to go to Israel. We want to go to Jerusalem. And you go to Jerusalem, it's like, whoa, I want to go back to the Galilee. Because it's such a different, it's a lifestyle different, lifestyle change. It's the difference between living in New York City and the backwoods of Oklahoma. It's the same kind of a concept. And for those of us who live in the backwoods of Oklahoma, just the thought of going to New York City kind of gives you a bit of a rash. So it's, you know, for the people in the Galilee today, Jerusalem is a world apart from them. And so, though they knew what was happening, it's pretty doubtful that they knew the details of what had happened with Yochanan and the mikveh that he was doing down at the Jordan River and what had happened in the life of Yeshua in Jerusalem. What they see is, hey, this guy has come back from Jerusalem, and here he is on the Galilee. And so, many of them knew him. He has before him a Hebrew audience. And it's a perfect opportunity, in most people's eyes, for him to stand up and say, hey, just wanted to let you guys know that I'm the Messiah. Okay? Let me tell you a little bit about my life. You know, I was my Ima, my mother, was in Nazareth, and the Spirit came upon her. And then I was born in Bethlehem, according to the Scripture, this Scripture right here. And then I was taken to Egypt, according to the Scripture here. And then this happened to me, according to this Scripture. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And so, I am the Messiah. You need to follow me. He didn't do it that way. Why? Because he's not a Greek Messiah. He's not about talking. He's about doing. He's about proving through his actions who he is. And that's what these words are all about. That he proves through what he is doing. That the verses in Hebrews we just read relate to this same thing. He didn't try to prove anything. He says, look what I did. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done in creation. It is declaring who I am. And he's standing here on the north shore of the Galilee, and he's saying to them, my actions are declaring today who I am. On the Galilee. I read these words. Yeshua went all over the Galilee region, and he's healing people in what is called the Decapolis, and huge crowds are following him from as far away as Jerusalem. People are starting to come because, why? Because he's doing these deeds. Now, not everybody was following him because of the right reason. We'll find that out as we work through the so-called Sermon on the Mount. Messiah is there, and he's doing all of these things, and people are coming for what reason? Some of them are coming just because, well, you know, he's healing people, and so I guess we ought to follow him, because they were sick, they didn't have money for a doctor, and so they followed him for the signs and the wonders. They followed him for the things that he was doing, and never allowed the things that he was doing to lead them to the person that he was. But he's on the Galilee, and every time I read these words, seeing the crowd, Yeshua walked up on a hill. I don't know how many times I've been up on this hillside in the Galilee, And we don't know exactly where it is. Of course, Constantine's mother or something went up on the Galilee and said, okay, this is where it happened, and now a Catholic church is built, and and people do incense and Hail Marys and whatever else people like that do. But we don't know exactly where it is, but we know that it's the north shore of the Galilee. There's what we call a P scale in Israel that we use in a tour. There's four P's: positive, probable, possible, and preposterous. Okay, and there's areas that you look at that and go, somebody's saying, well, this is what happened here, and you're going, that's preposterous. There's things that are probable, and there's things that are possible, and there's things that are absolutely positive. And I can tell you, the north shore of the Galilee is still the north shore of the Galilee. And we're not sure exactly where he was on the north shore of the Galilee. We have an idea of the region. And it's not about going over and worshiping a place. It's about the remembrance of who was there. And by the way, I can tell you, walking that land, there's still an anointing. Where he has been, his anointing will always be. And there is an anointing on the north shore of the Galilee. And you walk around there and you just kind of wonder. I've spent, I don't know how many times, just wandering around up on the Galilee going, I wonder where he was standing. Because there's some incredible amphitheater-like settings of hillsides to where the people could have gathered there. And he could have spoken literally in just a normal voice, like I am, and people everywhere would have been able to hear what he was saying. There's a lot of reasons to go to Israel. One of them is just to be there where he was, knowing that that's where he will be again. That's what makes Israel special, folks. It's not the political system, the government, all those things. What makes Israel special is he says, that's the place that I am going to be. Okay. Well, let's kind of move on from there. Now with that setting, let's go to chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Yeshua walked up the hill. As he sat down, his Talmudim came to him, and he began to speak. And this is what he taught them. And from there, we're going to go into what is called the Beatitudes, which is, I think, these words bring in a lot of things. But before we actually get to the words, and we're going to get into the first one of the statements he would make today, it's he's going to be teaching the Torah. And as he opens his mouth and begins to speak, what he is doing is he is setting a stage for how he is going to teach the Torah to the people. They are used to how the Torah has been taught to them through the leaders that had come from Jerusalem. You know, all of these leaders in the synagogues up in Nazareth and Capernaum and various places in the Galilee, all of these people, all of these teachers had come through the system that was back in Jerusalem. And that system was being propagated, you know, by these people, this very haughty, I am up here and you are down there, and I'm educated and you're not, and I'm closer to God and you're just the scum of the earth. That kind of a system that, by the way, is still around today. But that's what they had seen before. And so what he's doing in these first verses of Matthew chapter 5, all the way down to verse 10, is he's not actually, he's teaching the principles of the Torah, the principles of the Scripture. But what is he doing? He is telling the people, this is who he is proclaiming who I am. This is the way that I'm going to be teaching you, is from this kind of perspective. And he starts off with the word, how blessed. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The word blessed. And we've got to just stop right there on the word blessed. What does this word mean? Does it mean that if I am poor in spirit, that I'm going to be able to drive a new Cadillac? Or a new Lincoln, or a new Lexus, or, you know, I'm going to get a Lexus for Christmas, or whatever it is. Does it mean I'm going to have wealth and all of these things? No, it has nothing. Remember, Greek versus Hebrew, okay? Greek is about the external. Hebrew is about the internal. And so when we're talking about blessings, we're talking about a life that is lived from the inside out. And a life that is blessed and happy and prosperous on the inside is able to affect its outward environment, because it doesn't matter what happens outside. It's who you are inside. And it's interesting, you would use this word blessed, which is a Hebrew word, is Asher. Well, we got to go back to Genesis if we're going to really understand what this word Asher is all about, because it's the name of one of the tribes. And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 20, Asher's food is rich. He will provide food fit for a king. Because he's saying through this that blessed, Asher is the person who is poor in spirit, the person who is like Asher, who is able to provide for others, is in a spiritual manner, is able to provide something that is fit for royalty because of what is inside the person. This will be the same type of a principle as spoken over in Deuteronomy. And it says of Asher, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 24, "May Asher be most blessed of sons. May he be the favorite among his brothers, and bathe his feet in oil. May your bolts be of iron and bronze, and your strength last as long as you live." I'm not going to get into the whole teaching. I did that in 5 hours of the 12 tribes. We went through all of these. But Asher, because of who Asher is inside, because Asher understands that prosperity, that happiness, that blessing comes from who you are, inside, down deep. Your heart is full. You're satisfied, no matter what the outward circumstances are, because of who you are in, way down inside of you. Because of that, he says, may you be the most blessed. Interesting play on words. May Asher be most Asher of sons, the most favorite among his brothers. Why? Because Asher just kind of makes you feel good. Okay? Asher, Tigger. Okay? That's why I have the Tigger cup. There is a reason for this cup. It's been made famous over about 8 years now. Asher is like Tigger. You know, you turn on Winnie the Pooh, and Tigger just kind of makes you feel good inside. And that's what this verse is saying. May you feel good inside. May you be kind of like bouncy, bouncy, bouncy. Not just some frivolous thing, but really deep down having meaning. The blessings, the happiness, the prosperity of your soul is coming forth. And your strength lasts as long as you live. Interesting words there. You ever had one of these days that it was that you just didn't have enough strength for the day? I have a lot of those. You know, you get up and you go, and I go full speed when I get up. I just go, and people that are around me know, I was just helping a friend of mine move. They said, well, stop and have lunch. If I stop, I quit, okay? That's one of the reasons I like fast food, because I can stop and I can get it and I can continue to do something as I'm eating it. I know that's bad for you, but that's just, you know, I just like to be going in motion all the time. And when I stop, I stop, and I stop really well. And sometimes I'll go during the day that, you know, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm out of steam. Okay. What this verse is saying, may you have strength for all of your days. May you have the strength to live out your day, making it from the beginning of your work to the end of your work. In Asher, it would be like a person, I know people that are, some people in their 80s and 90s. We've got a person we met recently, and this just kind of fits in the whole thing, that is so full of life. She's 88 years old. She's so full of life. And she just kind of, she's that same kind of person. She has strength for her day. I know other people that are the same age that have no strength for their day. And the blessing of Asher is this: may you have the strength, the stamina, everything that you need, that every day that you live upon this earth is lived to its fullness. You don't get to 3 o'clock in the afternoon and kind of die out, like I do occasionally. So this word blessed, it means so much more than one translation just made it into the word happy. It's not that kind of a thing. It's this word Asher, something coming from inside, that these principles, when placed into your life, are going to give you a fulfillment of life that is not found anywhere else. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, this has been mistranslated, Catholic Church specifically, that blessed are you that are poor. It's actually been translated by this, by some that look down upon those in ministry, that, if you're poor, you're doing a good work for God. Sister Teresa was, she was, this has nothing to do with outward, what is only outward. No, I just leave that alone. Poor in spirit is something that happens inside of us. Now, the Scripture is able to translate the Scripture. We've seen that before. And so if we want to truly, accurately see what Yeshua is talking about, then let's allow that to happen. Let's go back to Isaiah. And this is study that anybody can do. You just don't have to have a lot of tools. You don't have to have expensive Bible programs. Just a standard study Bible will allow you to do what I'm doing right here. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in the high and holy place, but also with the broken and humble, in order to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the broken ones. Talk about the ultimate dichotomy. This is even more than military intelligence as far as the dichotomy goes. How do you put that into words? Okay? You tell me. How do you put that into words? That he lives in the high and lofty place. If you have no reverence, no fear of who he is, you don't have an awe of the presence of the Almighty. These words really don't mean a lot to you. If you just refer to him as the man upstairs or something like that, these words don't mean much to you. But the day that you and I come to the place of having an awe of who he is, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who is from forever to forever. You want to mess up your mind for Shabbat? What was before God? There wasn't a before him. What will be after? God. There will never be an after Him. He was, He is, and forever will be. Just stop there for a minute. Your brain just kind of starts doing this little, it's like a pinball machine going tilt, and then it unplugs itself, you know? I can't deal with that. And maybe the harder part to deal with is the one who is there desires to spend his time here? What? Explain that, Lucy. A little Rico talk there. Explain that. That the one who is there desires to live and dwell and hang out with here. And the prerequisite for him hanging out here is that we must be broken. We must be humble. We must come to the place of seeing ourselves in the light of Adam as nothing before him. You know, if I get emails from people and I talk to people and they say, well, I have this, and I have a doctorate in this and a degree in that and the other thing, and I have this letter and that letter. And the moment you do that to me, the moment you start to tell me all of the Greek education things that you have done, I pretty well turn off. I try to find somehow to get out of that conversation and go find somebody that says, why, I can't believe you'd come over and want to talk to me. Well, of course, and this is a small concept of what I'm trying to do, is that's the people I like to hang out with. It's the people that know they're nothing, that know they're not special, that know they have no right to be doing what they're doing, and that have absolutely no right to even look to the heavens, let alone call him Abba. This is a very, 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 very small picture of what he does. Is he is looking for those people who are just, they know they're nothing outside of him. And he says, to those people, where is it? 57:15. In order to revive the spirit of the humble, revive the hearts of the broken ones. He says, to the people that are poor in spirit, I'll breathe my life into you. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, if you want to be blessed from the inside out, have his life breathed into you. And it just, life changes at that moment in time. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is way too much. Didn't I myself make all these things? This is how they all came to be. Let's go back to verse 1. Heaven is my throne, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What sort of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I myself make all these things? This is how they came to be, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The kind of person of whom I look with favor is one with poor and humble spirit who trembles at my word. He didn't make us search it out, did he? He just says to us, this is how it is. You want me to hang out with you? I'm the one that made everything. Not a whole lot you can offer me except this. The humble and poor spirit. And tremble at my word. How important is this word to you? I mean, truly. How important is it to you? I'll tell you by your actions, not by what you say. How do you lay your Bible down? You just throw it in the corner somewhere when you come in from Bible study? Do you set it on the floor? Do you just throw it in the back seat and throw a bunch of books on top of it? Do you pack it in your suitcase with your dirty underwear? The way that you treat this physical word, this physical pages and letters and binding and everything, the way that you treat this says a lot about how you what you think of Him. How you look at this, how you treat this, the respect that you show this word has a direct correlation on your respect to Him. I'll give you that one to think about for a while. And then trembling at the words that He has. To consider that we're reading the words that He spoke. He did it in Hebrew, but He says, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those are the words that He spoke. You just had the incredible opportunity to hear words that He spoke. I had the opportunity to speak words that He spoke. Though I'm doing it in English. You have the opportunity to look at them and see the words that the high and lofty one, the one that made everything, He spoke those words. That's the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This does not mean, I gotta finish up. This does not mean that He's going to come and, you know, He's going to remove Himself from His throne so that you can sit on the throne. Because someone of humble spirit would never do that. It means you get so close to Him that your desires and His desires are the same. Let's go back to that. His desires and your desires are the same. Because of your spirit, because of the humility, He comes and revives you and breathes life into each of us. So we just want to be with Him. We want to be a part of what He is doing upon the earth, in the heavens. We desire to be a part of His plan. And He says, if you'll remain like that, get up here close to Me, so I can speak it into existence. And as I do, we will share in the fruit of the kingdom. I don't know if I said that really well. It's a concept that's just a little bit beyond, to use an old term, it's a concept that's a little bit beyond my pay grade. To think the majesty of who He is, and just the thought that He would desire to be with us, to be in us, to breathe in us, and then the thought that He desires that through that, that we would share in who He is. Wow. Pretty cool. All right. Leave you with that note this week, and we'll continue on through this. Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll continue through these verses, and I'm not going to tell you we're going to make a lot of, you know, a lot of time through this. We're just going to kind of walk through it nice and easy. I'm on no time schedule. Not until Messiah comes, I don't have anything really to do. All right. Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous, have an Asher week. See you then.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.